It's all right, I think. Nah, that's fine. No. That's going to be more in the way, John, than... Yeah, pop that back. That's fine. Okay, that'll do. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to look at this part of your word tonight, Lord. Thank you that you've recorded this story of Hannah. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us through it, minister what you want to show us tonight about yourself and how you interact with your people, Lord, that would be fuel for us, Lord, for the coming days. Would you feed us from your word now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So tonight, yeah, we're going to have a look at the story of Hannah. We've heard the first... and perhaps the most familiar part of the story, where Hannah gives birth to Samuel. And just to perhaps recap a few things, here we've got a family that not particularly remarkable in any of their sort of ancestry or anything, but they are God-fearing. They're faithful in their annual pilgrimage to worship at the shrine of Shiloh. And they're... faithful in going there each year. There's a complication as well, isn't there, in this family, because there's Hannah and Penina, or Penina, as they call it in the recording we heard, two wives of Elkanah. And there's this rivalry, isn't there, where one of the wives, Penina, has children and Hannah does not. And as well as the distress that many of us may know of childlessness, here there was a lot of disgrace in this culture associated with that. And that was then further compounded by Penina taunting Hannah. It went on year after year, we're told. Now, Elkanah tried to console with this double portion of food, and perhaps in other ways, but this was in vain. She wept so much. She was in much bitterness of soul. She speaks of her misery and of her trouble. And even Eli, the priest, misunderstands her and adds insult by injury by accusing her of being drunk when she's really just in a really bad place. She's at rock bottom. And yet, far from turning to drink, we hear how she turns to the Lord when she's in that place. And she pours out her soul to the Lord. It says, that's one of my favourite verses here, just to read that again. She describes herself, when she replies to Eli, says, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. She's made this promise to God as well, hasn't she, which is known as a Nazarite vow, not to cut the hair, and it's a way in which somebody would dedicate their life to God. And after she's poured out her heart to the Lord, her face is no longer downcast. So maybe it's Eli's words where he says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you've received. Maybe it's also that God has touched her heart and she knows that God is there and has heard. It's been great tonight to hear these testimonies, testimonies that God does answer prayer. And here, of course, is a great testimony for us to have before us tonight, a testimony that God heard Hannah's prayer. And it was not long then before she had the gift of a child. That's how God chose to answer. Not that he would always necessarily answer that prayer in that way, but he chose there to answer Hannah's prayer so very clearly for her. And so she's in this wonderful place where she's got a son. And we're going to pick up the reading then at verse 21. If you could just play the next bit, Carl, please.
And Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband,
as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever.
Elkanah, her husband, said to her,
Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word.
So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said,
O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord.
And he worshipped the Lord there.
So from this place of blessing, how do you think it was for Hannah? What were perhaps the temptations at that time? Was there a temptation not to keep her vow to God? For she finally had some of this disgrace taken away from her from being childless. And yet there she was challenged with to fulfill her vow, giving the very son who she'd been born to God, letting go of the very thing that she had desired, quite apart from being the mother of that child and letting go of him many years before when that might normally be the case. It's extraordinary, isn't it? But Hannah sees her promise through. She looks to the Lord and she fulfills her vow. She remembers the Lord when she's in this time of delight, when she's had her child as well. And she goes, takes her son, Samuel, and she worships God. And then she goes on, not only to worship with the sacrifices, but in a beautiful psalm of praise, which we'll listen to now. If you can play the next bit, please, Carl.
And Hannah prayed and said,
My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed.
What a beautiful prayer and a beautiful insight into Hannah's humble heart. We're going to come back and have a look at one or two more things within this prayer. So we'll just leave that there for now and just finish off the story. There's just one more little bit of the story which comes later on then in chapter 2, where it talks about how Hannah not only remembered God at that point, but continued to go up and worship and also to take care of her son Samuel. If you can just play the last bit, please, Carl.
Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say,
May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord.
So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord.
So she had 3 more sons and 2 daughters to add to the blessing of Samuel. And that's the last we hear of Hannah within this book. So what do we draw from that? Well, one of the things that strikes me the most through this story is how Hannah remembers the Lord. She trusts the Lord. She turns to the Lord, both in her time of need, when she's at the rock bottom place, and also when she's at that moment of delight, having the son that she'd so desired. It reminds me of a discussion that we had in house group many years ago, in fact, when one or two people were sharing about when they find it easiest to turn to God and spend time with God. And one person was sharing how it's actually when they're on holiday and things are going well and they've got time and they have many delights around them, and perhaps the beauty of creation is very evident, and they love to spend time with the Lord then. And someone else was sharing, oh, well, it's different for me. Actually, it's when I'm in my time of greatest need. It's when I'm sick that actually I come to the Lord. And a lot of the rest of the time, that's something I find harder to do when things are going well. And what I think is so evident here is this reliance that Hannah had on the Lord. She turns to God at that place of rock bottom. She turns to God also when she is feeling very blessed. And whether we're full or empty or somewhere in between, it's important that God is there in our conscience, isn't it? That we are turning to God, that we are sharing with God. It's very much that idea that was part of our worship this morning, of God being the air that we breathe. Reminds me a bit of the Welsh weather, actually, because one of the things that you say about the Welsh weather is when it's raining, then there's always that glimmer of sun somewhere on the horizon, and when the sun's shining, you know it's going to rain. And such is life, isn't it? That actually these seasons do come within life, and God is there with us through all those seasons. God is not just a God for one circumstance. But it raises then the question of what helped Hannah to trust God like this, to trust God in season and out of season. And there's just 2 things I want to draw out of this passage, which I hope we can take away tonight. First, that she knew God was with her. And second, that she knew God was powerful. The first, then, that she knew God was with her. Is that not evident here in this story of what actually she experiences, where it says that God remembered her, using her own words? Perhaps a little bit of explanation is needed there, because there's a risk that we think, well, when I'm having troubles, is that because God's actually forgotten me? Well, Isaiah is very clear to record God's words, where he says, I will not forget you. It's not that God forgets people, but his remembrance becomes evident here in this amazing change of circumstances. Hannah was always on God's mind. Each one of us is always on God's mind. But she knew that God was with her in a very special way, in what she saw as deliverance from her shame, the provision of a child, the blessing of a child. And it reminds me of this name Jehovah Jireh that some of you will be familiar with. It's one of the names that's given to God, and it can mean the provider, but it literally means the Lord who sees, and also the Lord who sees to it, in the sense of provision. But the Lord who sees, the Lord who specifically and individually sees the needs that each one of us has and is engaged in our very circumstances. Perhaps that's why then James came to say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Whilst we wouldn't specifically ask for trials, here we see an example, don't we, of where Hannah, facing a trial, turning to God, it strengthened her faith. And that then comes out in this burst, in this psalm, doesn't it? When she describes God, "I delight in your deliverance," she describes him as her deliverer. She goes on to talk about God as her rock. "There is no rock like our God, the one who is trustworthy, the one who is always there and everlasting." So she knows God is with her. But most of this prayer then goes on to reveal something more, I think, which is also very important when we're thinking about why we would turn to God. And that is knowing that God is powerful. It kind of comes back to this question that you posed at the beginning, John, of when we're actually praying, then do we think, oh, well, things might just turn out that way? Or is God actually sovereign over every circumstance? Does anything happen in the universe that isn't actually part of God, isn't under God's control in some respect? He is powerful over anything, and he can dispense that power as he chooses. You see, it talks here in the psalm, doesn't it, about how the bows of the warriors are broken. Those who are armed with strength will no longer be strong. Those who were hungry will hunger no more, but some of those who were full of food will have to go out and work for their food. Talks about death and life, how the Lord brings those. Talks about poverty and wealth, and particularly how he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. You see, it says, "For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's." The earth is the Lord's, and therefore he is powerful over everything within it. And we need to remember that. He is judge of the world. That is what Hannah had really got her head round here, I sense. And my favourite verse of this is where she says, "It's not by strength that one prevails." If anything here turns the world on its head, then is it not that verse? Where the world is always about strength and having the upper position, having the upper hand. But it's not by strength that one prevails, is what Hannah says. That's what God has revealed to her of himself here. And that's what I would really encourage us to dwell on this week. Because it's not just a message for Hannah. This was not just Hannah's God, and was not just one instance then. I think that's already been clear to us tonight in testimony. But just to think a little bit more about this particular book. This is the beginning of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And it was a time when the nation of Israel were under Philistine oppression. And God slowly delivered them from that place where they were constantly attacked by the Philistines. And they saw a king, or a series of kings, in fact, come and reign. So as it is with individuals, so God can also change national circumstances. And doesn't that just encourage us then to pray for some of these things that are happening globally, where we see conflict between the nations? But of course, it wasn't just there, that this isn't just God of the books of Samuel, but also this is God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is God who continues to be a deliverer for us through his son Jesus, who's delivered humankind from their sin, from a barrenness, a disgrace, and a misery, much like Hannah, of being self-centered sinners, to that place of fruitfulness and delight and strength of being adopted as God's children. That is the same God who has revealed himself to us in the work of Jesus, which we'll remember shortly in communion. I was talking a bit with Quentin this morning, and one of the pictures that I thought was quite helpful was just of the little toddler with a parent. When a toddler falls over in the garden, you don't have to teach them to call for mummy or daddy, do you? You don't have to say, remember, if you're in trouble, then you've got to ask for mummy or you've got to ask for daddy. It's just there, isn't it? They know within their realm that their mother or the father are the ones who hold the power and the influence in that situation. They're the ones who they will call out to in all circumstances. And so it is also here with Hannah. And so is also what I think we can take away from this, that we call out to God because we know him as a heavenly Father who is all-powerful. So when we get to Monday, let's not just think about Hannah, but let's think about the God who was revealed to Hannah. Remember Almighty God's power over every circumstance and how he inspired this revelation in Hannah's life. And then to be very aware that this power is there. We only have to come to God and pour out our hearts to him, that we would be faithful servants like Hannah and remember him at all times. So I thought I'd keep things short tonight. Just those two things, really, to remember that God is with us and to remember that God is powerful. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you for what you've shown us tonight, Lord, that you've shown us your hand at work in lives right here in this room through testimony, that you've also shown us how you engaged with Hannah and how you revealed so much of your nature to her. And Lord, we pray that we would also just grasp that you are the mighty one, that it's not by strength that we prevail. That instead, Lord, your Spirit would put a different attitude in our hearts, one which knows that that everything actually is in your hands, and that we would come to you in good seasons and in bad seasons and pour out our heart to you, our heart of anguish, our heart of praise, as Hannah did, that we would commune with you each step of our lives. Please do that in our lives, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.